Welcome to the Wisdom Journey with Stephen Davey. I'm your host, Scott Wiley. The Wisdom Journey will take you through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, in 10-minute episodes over 3 years. This is episode 11, a lesson entitled, This Little Light of Mine. Today, Stephen is in Genesis 6. A world engulfed in the darkness of sin needs the light of God's people shining brightly and consistently. Noah's life of holiness was a bright light in his dark world. Let's explore that more together right now.
Well, today you might need to hold on to your hat because God's word just might turn upside down some things you've believed. In the fifth chapter of Genesis, we have the genealogy of Adam all the way down to Noah. I take this genealogy literally. In fact, there's absolutely no reason not to take it that way. This genealogy, by the way, is identical to the genealogies presented in 1 Chronicles 1 and Luke chapter 3. These genealogies clearly indicate something that might surprise you. They reveal that the human race has only been around for around 6,000 years. Now, when we put the biblical timeline together, Abraham lived 2,000 years after Adam. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. And the Lord Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. I've rounded those numbers a bit. It's easy to do the math. You get 6,000 years of human history. Now, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day of creation week. And in that same week, the earth and the universe were created as well. So buckle up here. The universe is also only around 6,000 years old. Now wait a second. The academic world claims that the earth is 4.5 billion years old. And they arrive at that number, obviously not from Genesis, but largely through radiometric dating of rocks and meteorites. That measures the decay of certain atoms and the presence of certain minerals to determine how old something had to be to have decayed that much or to have formed those minerals. The inconsistency of this measurement tool has been proven by the volcanic eruption of Mount St. Helens in 1980. I mentioned this earlier in our study in Genesis. Scientists measured the radioactive decay in the lava rock from that volcano after it cooled, and it measured 350,000 years old. And the minerals found in those rocks were dated at 2.4 million years old, even though they had been formed in that volcanic eruption just 10 years earlier. Radiometric dating was off by as much as 2.4 million years. So when people say the earth has to be 4.5 billion years old, they're using a measuring system that cannot account for unusual things that happened, like a volcanic eruption or some other catastrophe. And the greatest catastrophe known was the worldwide flood of Noah's day. And it's about to be described for us now in Genesis chapter 6. But first, we've got to settle another issue. Genesis 6 takes us back in time to set the stage for God's judgment. Look at verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. Now, there are basically three views regarding the identity of these sons of God who produce the Nephilim, or giants, in the land. One view says the sons of God were fallen angels who cohabited with women, producing this race of half-angel, half-human being. The problem with this view is that angels aren't created with the ability to procreate. In fact, Matthew 22, verse 30, the Lord says angels aren't given in marriage. That doesn't just mean angels don't get married. It means they cannot fulfill one of the primary functions of marriage, which happens to be reproduction. Angels weren't created with the ability to produce sperm or seed, DNA that could unite with a woman's DNA to produce a child. Frankly, in my view, that opinion belongs in the comic books. Another view is that the sons of God were godly descendants of Seth's line in the family tree, but they married ungodly women. Now, it's hard for me to imagine that godly men suddenly started desiring ungodly women, although that can certainly happen. The third view, which I believe, is that demons were involved here. The phrase sons of God is found in the Old Testament for angelic beings, Job chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 38. I believe it's used here in Genesis for angelic beings who fell in rebellion against God along with their leader, Satan. In fact, ever since then, they've attempted to do what? To corrupt mankind any way they can. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in the book of Jude, demons are actually related to this incident here in Genesis chapter 6. So something is taking place in which the demons are involved. I believe fallen angels literally possessed unbelieving mankind to a large extent, and Satan wanted to corrupt their offspring with a demonic, wicked, evil character. The offspring of these demon-possessed men and these women included Nephilim, or giants. You can understand the word Nephilim to be a reference to physical giants or a reference to famous men or mighty leaders. Frankly, they might have been both. Now, mankind is totally corrupted by demonic influence and wicked immorality. So Moses writes here now in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Look down at verse 6. "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Look at the end of verse 7 where God says, "I am sorry that I made them." Now, don't misunderstand. When you and I say, "I'm sorry about something we did," it's usually because we did something wrong. Well, did God do something wrong when he created mankind? No, God doesn't do anything wrong. We're simply being shown that God has true feelings of grief over sin. Not because he made a mistake, but because sin has so thoroughly polluted his wonderful creation. And he is sorry about that. He takes no pleasure in wickedness or in judgment. But God isn't surprised here. Be careful. God isn't panicking. And as I like to say, God's never called an emergency meeting of the Trinity. God knew this would happen from eternity past, but it still grieves his heart. So here in Genesis chapter 6, we're shown that humanity has become so vile and so wicked that God will send judgment in the form of a flood that's going to cover the earth. But God also introduces us to his gracious plan of deliverance. And let me say that throughout human history, God's plans usually involve a person. And in this case, that person's name is Noah. So Genesis 6 here introduces us to Noah, and I want to point out a couple of characteristics about this godly man. First, Noah chose purity even though he was surrounded by immorality. Noah's culture won't turn off the faucet of immorality. It's flooded the earth. But in verse 9, we read that Noah isn't affected by it. He is above reproach. We're told here that he walked with God. And Noah's just one little light in this darkness. But he's going to let his little light shine. My friend, your culture does not have to rewrite your character. Secondly, Noah was obedient even though God's plans were confusing. Noah's told, he's going to be told here to build a boat 500 feet long, 85 feet wide, 50 feet high. This is not a little rowboat. In fact, it's going to take him 120 years to build it. Now remember, he's never seen an ark. He's never seen a flood. And this boat doesn't call for a rudder, doesn't call for sails. So he's figuring out, you know, who's going to guide this thing? Well, God will. The last verse in Genesis chapter 6 here is the most remarkable verse. It tells us, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be a lot more like Noah. Well, we're going to have to stop here. We'll take a closer look at this man in our next study. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Wisdom Journey with Stephen Davey. We'll continue traveling through the Bible next time. To learn more about our ministry or to support us with a donation, visit wisdomonline.org. Be sure and subscribe to The Wisdom Journey podcast on all of the major podcast platforms. Join us tomorrow as we continue on The Wisdom Journey.